many people feel there's been a victory overnight for righteousness. But I want to share with you a perspective on things. I want to start a series on battlefields, battlegrounds, places where battles are fought. You know, I was once visiting a friend, an American friend of mine who lives in Mons in Belgium. And I went into his house and I said, I'm a bit of a student of history. And I walked into his house and I said to my American friend, do you have any like graveyards or battlefields that I can see? Because this is Mons. And he said, no battles were fought here. I said, no, in World War I, three battles, in fact, were fought at Mons. That's just where the frontline trenches were in World War I. I said, there's got to be something. He said, no, there's nothing here. He said, I can take you to Normandy where the Americans landed. I said, no, I'm in Mons. I want to see something that happened in Mons. He said, there's nothing here. I walked five houses down his street and at the end was the biggest graveyard you've ever seen, full of World War I graves. And my American friend didn't see any of that because he's American. And there were no Americans there. And God bless America. But, you know, it was right at the end of his road and he didn't see it. But he was this incredible battlefield. Much of it looked like this in its time. So overnight, our Prime Minister said that he always believed in miracles. But regardless of the results of this election, Australian Christians, you and I, should be under no illusions about our future. If the last year has taught us anything, it's shown us that we are in a battle. And more than any other time in our history, we are battling for the hearts and minds and even the souls of our nation. Do you believe me? So rather than sail along and ignore these things and what we face as a church in this nation, I want to preach about it. You know, we can get down, we can get fearful, but this morning I want to get real and I want to get mobilized because we face an enemy. And we do face a fearful enemy. People say, you know, the devil's a fearful enemy. But I would remind you of 1 John 4 verse 4, which says, you are from God and an overcomer because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So you might think he's big, but he's not. And I'm going to show you much of what the devil tries to pull on us is smoke and mirrors. It really is. Over the coming weeks, we're going to talk about various key battlefields in our lives. So I'd encourage you to come every week and listen to this. We're going to talk about hearts and minds of our nation. We're going to talk about homes, families, finances, even the church. You see, the enemy is active in all of these areas. And I'm believing that these messages will be like a reconnaissance mission where we can go out and effectively understand our enemy more so that we can more easily defeat him. You see, there is an unseen enemy and there is an unseen ally. There really is. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, our enemy, folks, is not government. Our enemy is not people. It's not gays, it's not socialists, it's not drug dealers. Our real enemy is the devil. And our battle is not against what we can see, against people who oppose God, but our battle is in fact against the unseen, far deadlier opponents. All the unseen forces massed behind what we see on the outside. Elisha, the great prophet, faced a huge army coming to capture him in 2 Kings chapter 6. So if you've got your Bible there, let's read from verse 15. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. That would make your heart skip a beat, wouldn't it? The enemy forces out there en masse with all their chariots and horses. And so the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. Notice he prayed and God moved. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, this is not the city. Follow me and I will take you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. So in this story, a young man, he saw the physical forces arrayed against him, but he didn't see beyond that. That's pretty much like everyone who lives in our nation. It's like most Christians, to be honest. We see, you know, we say that we battle not against flesh and blood, but honestly, we don't get it, do we? We don't see beyond that. We just see the forces arrayed against us. We don't see this unseen realm. Yet, an unseen realm really exists. A world every bit as real as this one, as the one that we can see and hear and feel in the physical world. It consists of multitudes of ministering angels who are active in the lives of God's people. If you look at Genesis 32, if you look at Isaiah 63, it also includes demons who battle against angels and are trying to destroy us, or at least ruin our relationship with God. You cannot see them. You cannot touch this enemy, but he is there. And I have a feeling that we encounter this spiritual realm more often than we actually realize. And the angels are there to protect us. Psalm 34, verse 7 says this: "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them." How good is that? How good is God? My mum and dad were in a car accident many years ago. And for those of you who are paramedics, you'll relate to this story. They're in a car accident. The car, it was a real mess. When the car came to a stop, they knew some serious damage had been done. They were still strapped into their car. And once the car came to a stop, out of nowhere, a woman appeared, claiming to be a nurse, and she reached through the broken window and held my father's head straight until the ambulance arrived. Turns out that his neck was broken in C2, which is the one they break when they hang you, and this mysterious lady had saved his life. However, none of the paramedics saw this woman, and we never learned her name or why she was randomly on that sort of stretch of road. Now, you might call it a coincidence, but after much reflection, my family believes this mysterious woman was an angel who saved my father's life. You can make of that what you want, but that's what we believe. You see, there is an unseen influence all around us. We are obsessed with earthly things, but the Bible encourages us to look beyond what we see. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, it says this: "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You see, the heavenly realms, they fight to influence us. And there is a spiritual battlefield all around us. If you look at books like Daniel, like the book of Revelation, you'll realize there's something happening out there beyond what we can see and touch and feel. Demons are real. They seek to destroy the bodies, minds, and souls of people. But angels are real as well, and they fight for us. And please realize, you know, we often set this up in a Hollywood manner. It's the battle between good and evil, you know, yin and yang, Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker. That's what we think. But that's not true, because the one who is in us is greater than the one who's in the world. It's not a line ball. We're not a defeat. It's not hanging in the balance, because we know who wins. Philippians 2, verse 8. To 11. Let me read it to you. It talks about Jesus said this: "Jesus, being found in a human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore," listen to this, and this applies today to our nation and to our homes and our families and our lives. "Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord in heaven and on earth and under the earth, to the glory of God the Father." This is not a line ball. This is not hanging in the balance, because Jesus has the victory. And I don't care what you throw at me physically. I need to understand that beyond what I see is the real thing, the battles in the heavenlies that are going on, where we are the victors. Now, should we be aware? Of course we should. Most Christians never even think about this. We should be aware of that battle happening in the spiritual realm. Should we be obsessed with it? Probably not. Some people get obsessed with demonology. They find demons under every rock and every chair. And this, I don't think we need to do that, but we need to acknowledge that they exist, but that the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So what we see isn't what we get. That's the point. You see, the young man with Elijah could not see what the prophet saw. But just one prayer opened the spiritual eyes of the servant, and what he saw stunned him. You see, God's power and influence was immense. And every believer should have an awareness that the spiritual battle rages around us. even though we can't see it. Most modern Christians have no concept of spiritual conflict at all. We have Western minds. We think scientifically. We exclude things that we cannot see. We say, if I can't see it and I can't touch it, then it can't be real. Really? Well, if that's true, you can claim gravity doesn't exist, but if you step off a cliff, you're going to find out real quick, whether you believe it or not. I read regarding the election that Bill Shorten attacked the Prime Minister, and he said, I don't believe gays are going to hell. Do you believe gays are going to hell? What a debate to have an election campaign. And I said to someone yesterday, I said, it doesn't matter what anyone believes. It matters what God believes, doesn't it? I mean, you can say, I don't think gravity exists, but if you step off, you'll find out. Step into eternity, Bill, you'll find out whether you're right or wrong. You know, and people want to take sportsmen to a tribunal because they spoke out and said something that people didn't like. We are supposed to have free speech in our country. Do you think we have? Don't you believe it? They're closing in, but the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And they can persecute you for your opinion and me for my opinion. But at the end of the day, my opinion matters for little. God's opinion matters for everything. And unless my opinion lines up with his, it has no power. It's all about him. In fact, Psalm 190 verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law. See, we need to pray that the Lord opens our eyes and we see the truth about what's going on in our nation. Elijah, you'll notice he didn't pray that his servant would stop seeing the enemy. He didn't pray that they'd go away. What he prayed was that he would, not that he wouldn't see the enemy, but that he would start seeing the goodness and provision of the Lord. See, trusting God means looking beyond what we can see to what he sees. Elijah understood this and he learned to look beyond his own limited perspective to the Lord's reality. And because of his faith, God showed Elijah amazing things and did miracles through him. Hebrews 1 verse 14 says, listen to this, are not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Ministering spirits are angels. When we pray, we mobilize the forces of the kingdom against the forces of darkness. That's why we need to pray. It's not vain words going up into the sky. We can mobilize great spiritual forces unseen. When we face life's troubles, how can we begin to see the provision of the Lord around us instead of the giant that is in front of us? How can we see this unseen realm? I'm going to go through a few steps, but when I say giant, I always think of David and Goliath, don't you? Now, when you think of David and Goliath, oftentimes you think it's like victory against all odds, but that's not the story here. David faced seemingly insurmountable task, a giant that the army of Israel had fled from, that he faced as a scrawny kid, you know. But the bigger they are, the harder they fall. You see, they took a poll and everybody said in the poll that Goliath would win. That's what the poll said. But he stepped up and Elisha saw what the young man did not see, and through faith David saw what all of his countrymen did not see. 1 Samuel 17 verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come with me as with sword and spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defiled. You see, in times of extreme pressure, God stretches our faith and deepens our dependence on him. Without a strong abiding faith, we can quickly yield to temptation and fear, especially when the trial or difficulty is intense or prolonged. God developed David's trust until it became an unshakable faith in God. So whatever Goliath you face today, you need to bury one truth deep within your heart, and that is this: God loves you, he is on your side, and the battle belongs to the Lord. You may go through times of failure. Life may not always turn out the way you planned, but ultimately God will be glorified and he will bless you. When you trust him, you open your eyes and you begin to see that spiritual battle. When you train yourself to see it, you'll see it more often. And this physical world will pass away, but the spiritual world will continue. And if you see eternity like that, you will live differently. So let me run through some steps as we wrap it up as to how David and Elisha were able to see beyond their giants. And how can we? The first thing is to recognize the true battle. You see, so often when we face difficulties and giants, we concentrate on the people attacking us rather than on the true nature of the battle. Remember that verse in Ephesians 6, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." But you feel like you're wrestling against flesh and blood, but we don't. We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness. You see, David did not see Goliath. He saw God's enemy. Elisha did not see the Syrian army. He saw the heavenly army ready to attack. When someone attacks us, don't concentrate on that person and hate them. Recognize the spirit that is behind the attack and hate that, not them. We need to look behind any political party making immoral decisions. We need to look behind any person making our lives miserable and say, there's something behind this that I need to stand against, and don't hate that person. You cannot bring people to Christ by hating them. What did Jesus say? They'll know they're Christians by our what? Our love, one for another, our love for them. If someone disagrees with you and attacks you, you can't bring them to Christ by hating them into the kingdom. Only love can bring them to Christ. But you can certainly hate the spirit that's behind that, because if you can recognize it, you know, God hates that as well. That's why prayer is so effective, because prayer battles in the heavenlies. It does not just deal with the here and now, the people, the sins, the attacks you see. It steps into eternity and starts to see things God's way. So recognize the true battle. Number two is recall past victories. When David stood before Goliath, he stood there. Here's this monstrous man in front of him, and he remembered that the Lord had delivered him from the paw of the lion and the grasp of the bear. So you first win spiritual victories in your mind. If you cave in to feelings of fear and doubt, you will lose the battle. When you focus on the truth of God's word, you win every time. If you want victories in the spiritual battles you face, remember how God has given you victories in the past, and it will strengthen you because you'll know he can do it again. In this church, we're a little jammed in. I say this often, but, you know, we've got two toilets for nearly 200 people. That's 100 people a toilet, you know. Welcome to the Church of the Cross Legs. We're all holding on for Jesus, you know. But the thing is, we recognize this facility is inadequate, okay? We are believing the Lord for a greater facility. And so the trouble is, when you look at real estate around here, you start talking in millions of dollars. There's all these zeros on the end. I don't like zeros, especially when they're in the debt column. But here's the thing. God worked an incredible miracle for us to own this property. Do you think he can't do it again? He's done it once. I mean, he did the really hard one last time against all odds. God raised an amazing amount of money from a few people, and we bought this product. Why don't we think he can do it? Of course he can do it again. I look back on the past victories and I say, well, you've already done it. Let's do it again. And that's how you can face your problems. You see, the dollars involved, when I think about it, are terrifying. I just have to remember they were even more terrifying before. And I'm filled with faith. I can see his unseen forces at work on our behalf. And my fear is overcome. The third thing is to reject discouraging words. Now, the young man with Elisha spoke words of fear and defeat. In David's case, no one in the Israelite camp encouraged him in his quest to fight Goliath. The soldiers laughed at him. His brothers felt embarrassed by his presence and urged him to go home. Even King Saul doubted him. If David had listened to all of the well-meaning advice, he would have given up. If Elijah had listened to the young man and an accurate appraisal of the situation, he would have given up. He would have been taken captive and probably killed. But both of these men of God turned their hearts towards the Lord, and they found the encouragement they needed. Now, people often say horrible things, even if they don't mean to be mean, right? But their words can still cut us to the quick, even if they're, you know, I just love sometimes in church, words of quote-unquote encouragement can actually tear you down. How do we do that? I don't know. But we manage to do it, and we all do it to each other. Trust me, I'm a pastor. I'm used to being criticized by everybody, and it always hurts. But I need to make a choice. I have to give that hurt to the Lord and to keep on doing what I know he's called me to do. Now, recently, a pastor asked me what is the difference between a politician and a pastor? And I went, where do we begin? He said, now, what's the main difference between a politician and a pastor? He said, it's this. If 51% of people like the politician, he calls it a victory. If 99% like the pastor, he wonders why the 1% doesn't like him. I said, that's a fair appraisal. I'm glad I'm not a politician. I have a complete phobia. But often you are criticised by people who should be encouraging you, even in your own family. They don't mean to. They're trying to protect you, but they finish up discouraging you. Even in our own church family, don't think the churches are immune from this sort of stuff. In Acts 11, verse 2, it says this. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. When Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticised him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So here's all these Gentiles that come to Christ. But the big criticism in the place came from Jewish believers. They were Christians, but they were part of the circumcision party. His big discouragement didn't come from outside of the church. It came from within the church, where he was really attacked for having dinner with the wrong sort of people. And, you know, look, you can choose to get upset at your family and your friends and the people who criticize you. But I would urge you to look beyond that, because beyond what they're saying, they may not even realize it, but the enemy is using those words to bring you down. So you need to reject the words, not the people. The fourth thing is you need to respond with God's word. You see, Elijah said to the young man who was full of fear, in 2 Kings 6:16, it says this, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. In David's case, he was constantly told that he could not beat the giant, but he responded, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistines. In Hebrews 13:6, it says, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? I will not fear them, because God is in control. And it's not enough to just speak positively, to sit here and say, I believe I can do it. You know, there's a lot of positive talking in churches, and you know, which, and I believe in positive, saying positive things. But there's no power in that. I'll tell you where the power is. The power is in the Word of God. You need to live a life trusting the Lord in every way. And when you face a giant, it's tempting to worry. How many of you know you're facing giants right now? A financial giant, a family giant, a relationship giant, something like that. And it's really tempting to worry. How many of you know that? How many of you worry? I confess I do. How many of you worry? Worry's like a rocking horse. Keeps your mind occupied, but you don't actually get anywhere. That's what worry's like. If 99% of what we worry about never even happens. Philippians 4 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. You know, prayer and giving it to the Lord and trusting Him discounts worry. Worry is the opposite of faith. So we need to deal with that. See, Jesus faced an incredible, when He first was baptized, He faced an incredible attack in the days after that. In Matthew 4, Jesus didn't try and argue His way out of it. Some of us attempted to argue about everything. We think that we can argue and get people to change their mind and take back their words or whatever. Jesus didn't argue with the devil when the devil tempted Him. Jesus didn't drum up positive words. What did He do? He used Scripture. Why? Because there's power in the Word of God. It's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. When you think of the armor of God, what's the attacking weapon? It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so I would encourage you, if you are having trouble seeing the heavenlies, get the Word of God into your heart. Read the Bible. Do the reading plan every day. Just do it. Do the Bible every day. Start to learn. Start to memorize stuff. I have memorized hundreds of scriptures. It's hard work. And you would say, well, I don't think I can memorize it. Really? Do you know your phone number? Do you know your friend's phone number? You can memorize stuff. If you ever remember somebody's birthday, I might just keep moving along because I forget it fairly frequently, but you know, there's lots of stuff you can remember. Can you remember the last time the Broncos won the premiership? You know, like lots of, we can remember whatever we choose to remember, but if we choose to put the Word of God in our heart, that is an offensive weapon. against forces unseen. The fifth thing is to rely on God's power. See, in 2 Kings 6, verse 18, it says this, when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance to the prayer of Elisha. When David went out to face Goliath, he didn't wear armor. He didn't carry a sword. He went out with a slingshot, five stones, and an attitude. And in front of Goliath, he said this, in front, that all this assembly might know that the Lord saves not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand. He didn't leave any wiggle room. He didn't say, well, God might kind of work, and I'll just try praying and see how we go. No, he was absolutely confident. You can't win a battle with the devil on your own. But thanks be to God, we don't face him alone. We face him with Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and the power of the Spirit can triumph over the evil one. Stand and fight on your knees and see the victory that God will bring upon whatever situation you face. Does that make sense? Stand and fight on your knees. You know what I'm talking about. Number six is reckon on the victory. You see, Elijah saw an army struck with blindness. David saw a giant losing his head. And even before he stepped onto the battlefield, David knew he wasn't going to lose. He knew it wasn't his reputation on the line. It was God's reputation on the line. He knew it wasn't his strength or cunning that would win the battle, but God's strength and wisdom. In 1 John 5 verse 4, it says this, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You see, if you just reckon on God's power, you reckon on his victory, you can be the victor. Why? Through faith. Just believe God. We face battles in our nation. Many feel that we won a battle overnight. It's one battle. There's many battles to win our nation. As far as I can tell, we're not really a Christian nation yet. We're not. We're built on Christian principles, but we don't have enough Christians to be a Christian nation. I sit around and I hear about third world countries that are 10, 20, 30% Christian, and I look at Australia and I shake my head. But I believe God is going to do it. There's a battle in the heavenlies, but I'm not going to roll over and play dead next to these guys. No, because I know who wins. And the victory that overcomes the world, that is our faith. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at homes, minds, finances, our church. You know, try and be here for these, because I believe that this is time for us to step up and see the unseen world as it really is and see the victory through in Christ. Is anyone with me? See, the real battle is not against people, even people who seem to hate us. It's against spiritual forces and powers. So let me ask you, are you ready to rumble? Are you ready for a fight? Because, I'm recording a new album at the moment, and I'm doing some old hymns. Anybody here like old hymns? Yeah, you're old codgers like me. That's all right. But I came across this hymn that I remember from my childhood, and I really liked it because it's kind of battly, and I want it to really be sort of military and battly. It's an old hymn called "Stand Up for Jesus, You Soldiers of the Cross." Yeah. Isn't that a great song? You wait till you hear what I've done to it. It's great. But it's an awesome song. It's a song of victory. I'm sick of sitting around hearing that the church is in decline. Mine's not. Yours isn't. The kingdom of God is not in decline. We have our ups and downs, but I tell you, we are going on to victory. So are you ready to rumble? Try and make church every week, because we're going to talk about this over the coming weeks, all those different areas. But make no mistake, Christians are under attack across the board more than ever before in this nation. And I can tell you now, I for one am not going to bow the knee to the fraud that is the devil. Today, if you feel like you're under attack, then I want you to make a stand with me today. Some of you might be facing something in the natural. You might be facing selfish people. You might be facing bad decisions and the consequences. But some of you are facing stuff that's just driven by the enemy. Demonic forces arrayed against you. You can't see them, but they're there. And like Elijah, I want you to open your eyes and see not the evil that is against you, but the incredible army of God that surrounds you to protect you and give you victory. There are demonic spirits, evil powers and principalities that come against you, whether you see them or not, whether you believe in them or not. but I refuse to concentrate on them when there are myriads of angels on my side. Why should I look at them when we've got the forces of the kingdom of God on our side? They're watching, ready to step in, but they won't force themselves in. They are waiting. They are waiting to act as God wants. And you always have a choice. Every time you choose righteousness, you mobilize the kingdom of God. Every time you choose ungodliness, then you give the enemy a foothold. So it comes down to the choice that you're going to make in your life. Are you going to choose to concentrate on those things and roll over and play dead for them? Or are you going to choose life and life to the full? Psalm 55:18 says this, "He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me." Some of you here this morning, you're looking at your life, you're thinking, many things are arrayed against you. Well, it's time to reveal the enemy for the fraud that he is and to recognize the power of the Lord of hosts. We may seem to face insurmountable forces against us in our lives, our family, in our church, but I, for one, am going to stand up and fight, because I tell you why, I've read the book and I know who wins. I've read right to the end and I know who wins. Sometimes I'm reading a book, it's really tense, and I confess sometimes I flip to the end because I can't stand the tension. And I've done that. And I know one side wins. Today, if you feel you're facing demonic oppression in any area of your life, then this is for you. I'm not saying you find a demon under every, you know, rock and that sort of, but many of us face forces arrayed against us. And maybe you thought they were just natural things, things like not getting a job, things like finances, things like fear of your future, things like dreams being shattered. You might say, oh, that's just life. Yeah, but I think there's often a force behind that. And I think today we can stand up along with our nation and say, enough. We're going to make a stand for what is true and right. Are you with me? And I'm standing here as well because I know I often feel hopeless about life, about business, about family at times, about our church at times. I often sit around and go, oh God, how are you going to do that? I sometimes feel overwhelmed and helpless. But today is the day I step back and I see the world for what it is. I see the unseen world surrounding us, and I'm committing to fight, not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities and powers of this dark world. And I am going to win. Are you with me? Would you bow your heads in prayer, please?